Well, greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to you here and to those who are here in spirit watching on the live feed. Before we come to the preaching of God's holy word, let's go before the Lord in prayer as we approach it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truths of your word, how right and how perfect and lovely they are. And even this morning we are instructed that from you comes afflictions, but you also heal us and that you strengthen us in our affliction. You are gracious to us as your covenant people. And so, Lord, we pray that you would even now teach us, open up our eyes and ears, remove all distractions from our hearts and mind that occupy our thoughts, and may we give our wholehearted attention to receive your word this evening as we contemplate that living water which you offer to sinners. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do a work, a mighty work of grace in our hearts, that we might be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ. May I decrease and your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, increase. Speak, O Lord, from heaven through my feeble words. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, I'd invite you to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Isaiah, the 55th chapter. Again, Isaiah chapter 55. The text we'll be considering tonight is Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3. And if you're using the Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 653. Some of you might be wondering why I've chosen this text, but the reason why I have is because tonight I want to use it to prepare us as we come to the Lord's table next Lord's Day, since we're now celebrating it monthly on the second Lord's Day. In this life, we believers can never be over-prepared to commune with Christ in the sacrament. So in order that we might come with a greater thirst, being more thoroughly prepared to receive this glorious means of grace for our souls, what better way can we walk into the new year than by meditating on the sweetness of the gospel held out to us by the signs and seals of Christ's body and blood. So let's now dive into Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, which is the greatest invitation ever given to this fallen world. I'm going to begin in verse 1, and we'll actually read to the end of the chapter for us, although we're going to be focusing on the first 3 verses. So hear now, brothers and sisters, the beautiful and precious word of Holy Scripture. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What do you spend money for? What, or why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation who do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I send it. For you shall go out with peace and be led out with peace, or with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. And thus reads the inspired, infallible, an inerrant word of God, and may he use these words that we might all behold and taste the sweetness of Christ's free offer of grace to us as sinners. Before I comment on this text, I would like to begin by answering this question, because you still might be asking yourself, why am I preaching in the evening a sermon to prepare us for the Lord's Supper next week, besides the fact that we can't come too prepared? It's a fair question, and so I want to address it. And we can answer that question in many ways, or I could answer it in many ways, but the best way to answer it is by saying Christ commands that we examine ourselves. We've looked at this. It's a prerequisite for coming to the Lord's table. It's not our table, as we've said. It is his table. And so that means then that our hearts and our minds need to be in the right place spiritually, because we are discerning the Lord's body. In other words, we need to be prepared inwardly. By faith, to spiritually feed upon Christ's body and blood, which are sacramentally set before our eyes with the bread and the fruit of the vine by Christ's institution. This you know, as we have been reminded of these things in the communion sermons I've preached to you since I've been here. Coming to Christ's table, brothers and sisters, takes preparation. It takes serious contemplation. We cannot just willy-nilly walk through these doors and expect to receive the blessing that Christ offers in this means of grace without taking the time to prepare. Thomas Watson once said, "There can be no receiving of Christ crucified without the receiver having a consecrated heart." By that he means a heart that has been fixed, a heart that is sanctified, ready in spirit to feed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But what are those some things, you might ask, that we are to do in preparation? I'm going to read from you the larger catechism, what some of those things are. The Westminster Divines, our forefathers in the faith, said this in answer 171. I want you to listen to them. "They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are, before they come, to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins, and of their wants, their lacks, of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, repentance, love to God and to the brethren, charity to all men, forgiving those that have done them wrong, of their desires after Christ, of their new obedience, and by renewing the exercises of these grace by serious meditation and fervent prayer," end quote. And so you see, all these things, brothers and sisters, cannot realistically be done adequately or appropriately without being intentional, without setting aside time to do those things just mentioned. When the sacrament is offered or announced, we as the people of God need to note the date and ensure that we slot times to examine our heart, both privately and even publicly. Spending some serious time with the Lord in prayer and Bible reading and meditation, we need to have a serious come to Jesus moment, if you will, as we often say, because Christ himself is drawing so near to us through the Spirit and the administration of his holy meal. And so understanding this, along with seeing that Christ even prepared his disciples to partake by preaching heavenly sermons that provided the scriptural warrant, John 13, 18 through 20, and Matthew 26, 22 and 23, actually the General Assembly of the Covenanted Church of Scotland on February 7th, 1645, made this declaration: "There is to be one sermon of preparation delivered in the ordinary place of public worship upon the day immediately preceding the sacrament of the Lord's Supper," end quote. For the Scottish Church, this would have been on Saturday. We don't have worship services on Saturday, but interestingly, in the Directory of Public Worship, penned by the pastors and theologians of Westminster, they write this: "Where this sacrament cannot with convenience be frequently administered, it is requisite," or it's it's requisite that public warnings be given the Sabbath day before the administration thereof, and that either then or on some day of that week, something concerning that ordinance and the due preparation thereunto and the participation thereof be taught, that by the diligent use of all means sanctified of God to that end, both in public and private, all may come better prepared to the heavenly feast. So the first answer I gave was correct. Christ commands us to diligently prepare ourselves, and I hope this year we will all as a congregation be better prepared to come to the Lord's table. But the second answer as to why I've decided to preach a preparatory sermon, if you will, which coincides with the first, is we're Presbyterians. We're Presbyterians, and historic Scottish covenanted Presbyterians had preparatory sermons. And that's what all covenanter churches in America actually used to do until the 1900s, when it tragically began to fall out of place. But the purpose tonight is not to go through the entire history of preparatory services, as interesting as that would be. I just want to inform you that what we're doing here tonight is not just a really cool idea or taking a trip back in time. No, we are seeking to be faithful to the Word of God, to come to the sacrament prepared, taking seriously the fact that as sinners, our wayward, our weary hearts and affections for Christ need to be raised. They need to be aroused. They need to be pricked, that we would receive the most grace we can provided in the sacrament. So although it's not a popular thing to do today, and it's certainly not the majority position of the RPCNA, we must nevertheless be faithful to Jesus, being a people who more and more desire to be fed by this essential means of grace. And if that's a preparatory sermon that prepares our heart, then so be it. Friends, Reformation isn't easy, and many people abandon ship once resistance comes or when new things, you know, take place. Emma Rutherford once cleverly said, many are friends to the success of Reformation, but not to Reformation. Because Reformation's hard. Everyone wants Reformation until they have to start doing the hard things, the things that are not popular, even in the eyes of fellow Christians. We're always to be reforming. But this is something even I have to remind myself. Reformation is gradual. It's slow. It's like the small mustard seed that grows into the large tree in Matthew 13. But if you truly want to be warmed and blessed by God's grace in Christ through the sacrament, then the only way to receive it is through by being better prepared by faith, whether that's by listening to sermons or in your own private preparation. So I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, even as I have prepared to preach, to read communion sermons. There's plenty of them, especially by the Puritans. Let them help you see Christ better in the sacrament as you come to take it. So if you do give yourself this year to preparing for the Lord's Supper, friend, you will come to this table with a greater desire to experience Christ and his love for you. My friend, when he calls you to commune with him in the sacrament, you'll hear his voice and it will be sweet to your ears. When he comes to his garden and he says, and I've preached this text to you, I've gathered my myrrh with my spice, I've eaten my honeycomb with my honey, I have drunk my wine with my milk, eat, O friends, drink, indeed, drink abundantly. O beloved, Song of Solomon 5, verse 1. And so now with the remaining time that we have, let's dig into this text in Isaiah 55 in order that our senses through faith might be aroused to Christ's graciousness towards sinners such as we are. In this text, Isaiah sets forth to God's people a most excellent gospel offer, both in terms of its fullness and in terms of the nature of it being absolutely free to all men and to all women. And we know undoubtedly that this was Isaiah's intent under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because the Apostle Paul, in his sermon in Acts chapter 13 of the book of Acts, he quotes from this text as he offers Christ to the Jews and to the proselytes in Pisidian and Antioch. I will give you the sure mercies of David, Paul says. He attributes those words to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So what we have here then in Isaiah 55, 1-3, is Christ's person and his benefits being offered to poor, miserable sinners. That's what is being signified to us in this prophecy, this extended metaphor or figurative story, like one of Christ's parables in the gospel. It sounds very much like Christ's sermons. And so these are not temporal things being spoken of by Isaiah the prophet, but spiritual. And they're intended to help us see the sweetness of the salvation that Christ offers to you, my friend, in the covenant of grace. James Durham, the Scottish Presbyterian minister in the early to mid-1600s, said this about the sweetness of what is being offered here by Christ. If we might particularly go through all the parts of this covenant, mercy will be found sweetly looking out in each article, each clause, and circumstance of it. End quote. Thus, there's no possible way to uncover all the diamonds that are shining so brightly here tonight from this text, but I want to help you see just a couple of them that you will find to be most beneficial to your soul if you look at them by faith. First, let's notice the actors or the players in this parable. That's kind of my outline. The actors or the parable or the players in this parable. First, we have the seller. Right? The one who is offering this truly wonderful thing that is able to satisfy one's taste buds more than any physical food can. He says, "Listen carefully to me," verse 3, "and eat what is good, and let your souls delight itself in abundance." The seller is the Lord Jesus Christ. Or we could say that they are his ministers sent to proclaim this wonderful deal. The greatest bargain the world has ever known. Either way, Christ is the true seller. For it is himself, his person, his work that is being offered in the marketplace, where other sellers of this world are offering something else. But it cannot be compared to this deal of the century. Christ is the pearl of great price, the scriptures say. Jesus confirmed this when he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls. And then when the merchant comes across it, he seeks after it with all his being to obtain it." Matthew 13, verse 45. And so the second thing we need to see is not only that Christ is the actors in this and Christ as the seller, and we need to look at the customers or the traveling shoppers that Christ the merchant gives his astounding offer to. The one that he exhorts to come to his stand to make a bargain with. But these merchants of Isaiah 55, if you noticed as we read, they're not wealthy like this merchant. They have nothing to trade with this master seller. The text says they are thirsty. They have no money to quench their thirst or to fill their starving bellies, as we see in verse 1. For they spent it all on things that ultimately did not satisfy them. They wasted their money, and so they are bankrupt. They have nothing and will die without the necessary food and drink to sustain their life. Friends, that is every single one of us here tonight. We are not the merchant. We are the buyers. We are those customers, those traveling shoppers. We are the poor buyers spiritually, completely bankrupt because of our sins. And so we have nothing to trade Christ with. Sinners have nothing to give to Christ in exchange for exactly what our souls need, and that is salvation from our helpless estate of moral bankruptcy that only amounts to everlasting damnation in hell forever. It all seems utterly hopeless until we hear the voice of a gracious and merciful merchant with the sweetest of words. Look at verse 1, "Ho." It's a Hebrew phrase to get someone's attention. "Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat." Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Do you see how free this offer is from Christ, the merchant? Christ says to you, "My grace and salvation will cost you nothing except your coming, except your embracing of my offer through faith. Come to my stand and let's bargain. We as parched, lifeless, and exhausted sinners are to come to his trading table and say to him, yes, O kind sir, I desire this life-giving water that shall cause my soul to live. As we see in verse 3, your soul shall live, which we know is life everlasting, salvation in Jesus Christ, and all the benefits that flow from his bountiful hand. Just as Christ offered to the woman at the well, look at the similarity of words, John 14:13-14. Whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall what? Never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life. Friends, all one needs to do to receive this everlasting life is to take a drink of the cup that Christ holds out for sinners in the gospel. The means is faith, the instrument, faith, resting and trusting upon Christ and his finished work of redemption in the stead of sinners. That's the bargain, if you will. And it comes to you freely by grace, to each and every soul tonight, even, without you having to pay a single penny for it. So how could one ever refuse then such an amazing offer from Christ the merchant, seeing that Christ has brought down the prices so low, even to nothing, but simply come, take free justification from my hand by faith. Wonder, what a wonderful deal the gospel of Christ is, my friends. He asks for nothing but your believing heart to reach out and to take hold of him. Dear friends, tonight the same exact offer is extended to each and every one of you. Therefore, take advantage of it while it is still available. Because verse 6, as we read, says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. And Christ is never so near except for when he is preached in his word, especially even now. He's knocking, which means, in seeking the Lord while he may be found, means that there will be a time where Christ will close his merchant stand forever and offer his free salvation no longer. And on that day, if you do not make good of Christ's offer of free salvation, if you didn't make good of it in this life, then you will be required to pay the cost of your soul in hell to satisfy God's justice that burns against you for all your sins that you've ever committed. I therefore don't say this lightly, and I mean it with all my heart. You would be a complete fool to turn this offer down, to reject this only remedy for your soul. Because let me just tell you that you do not want God's unmitigated, terrifying, and avenging wrath fall upon your head. Especially when this does not have to be your future. It does not have to be your lot, because you can come to the Lord Jesus Christ as he bids you in his tender mercy. It's free, costing you nothing, as we have said, but for Christ. For Christ, oh, how it cost him everything. Salvation only comes to a sinner who embraces it by faith, because Christ, the perfect Lamb, had to give his very life to procure it for you, Christian. He obtained it with blood, his own precious blood, which was God's infinitely high price. So Christ met it with his own blood, which is of infinite worth. Listen again to what Durham says, because I can't really find a greater way to say it in my own words. There is, to speak so with reverence, not a purse opened in nor a penny paid for the meeting of this gospel offer bargain. Though by Christ's satisfaction, there was a very great, a very costly and dear price paid. When Christ came to buy and make purchase of all these mercies for the elect, the market was very high and the prices were up. But when believers come by the covenant of grace to receive them, the market is come down and the prices fall wonderfully low. very freely, even for nothing. Oh, it is good that Christ was at the market before we were. Thus, congregation, for all those of you communing at the feast of the Lord next Lord's Day, you must know that when that piece of bread touches your tongue, and when you drink of that cup, which mystically represents Christ's once and for all sacrifice on your behalf, whereby you receive all the blessings of eternal life, that it comes freely to you. And what joy that should incite in you and should spark in you. But it's only free because it costs the perfect Son of God his own life, when it should have been yours. It should have been mine. What amazing grace, when God's holy justice was what we all deserved as sinners who have offended him by our sins. So then, brothers and sisters in Christ, the only reason we have access to this table, the only reason we have eternal life, both now and in the life to come, which this sacrament seals to us, is solely because Christ was willing and did drink the cup of God's wrath, so that you will never have to meet it face to face for all eternity, as all the wicked who rejected him will be forced to drink it on that last day. And they will cry out in agony along with that unbelieving rich man of Christ's parable in Luke 19. He said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tongue or dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." But that doesn't have to be the lot of any one of you here tonight, because there is a God-given way to escape such eternal torment, which is real. And that is through buying, if you will, utilizing the words of Isaiah, peace with God by accepting, embracing, latching onto Christ, who is the foundation of eternal life itself. And if you do not latch upon him, you have no life in you. And Christ is able to impart life to you by his grace. How that must be music to your ears tonight. It should cause us to even weep tears of joy when we come to remember the infinite price that Christ paid at the marketplace for our sinful, helpless souls. Think upon that tonight. Yes, we still have sin. Many of us have fallen hard even this week to temptations in our own lusts, but bring them all to Christ's feet, my friends. Come to the sacrament with them and lay them at his feet, for he will bear them for you. He will cleanse you from them. For this God in the Bible declares that there is such a one, a Savior, who in Isaiah 53, two chapters before our text, who is said to bear sinners' griefs. Do you have griefs? Take them to the Lord Jesus. He's a grief bearer. He carries their sorrows. Do you have sorrows? Take them to Christ. He was bruised for iniquities, and he was chastened for his people, so that you can go free and be fully healed of the very thing that will kill you eternally if you leave it untreated, sin. So if you've never taken Christ up on his gracious salvation that he extends to you even this day, will you repent of your forsaking of it? Oh, how it is a great sin to forsake such an amazing and glorious offer of salvation. So will you repent of your sin, of forsaking it, and would you take hold of, by faith, his cleansing grace, which is able to satisfy your soul lastingly and forever? That's the best thing you could do to begin 2021. It's your greatest need that must not be put off, for you do not know when God will require your soul through death. As we all die, my friends, Luke 12:20, he said to that wicked man, "For you did not know that God required your life even now." And for those of you who have consumed this gospel food, consumed this drink from Christ, you've taken hold of it in your heart, ask your Heavenly Father that as you come next week to commune with the bridegroom at his table, that he would bless you with specific graces that you need to walk after him with a greater love, with a renewed zeal for his glory, for this remarkable salvation that he has gifted you in his death and in his resurrection, Christ, that is. So, are you thirsty to experience the sweetness of salvation that Christ offers to you in his food and drink? To be like these thirsty, bankrupt buyers and take freely from that which can refresh your soul more than anything that this world has to offer? Is that you? Then come to the waters. Come eat and drink freely next Lord's Day for the refreshment of your weary soul. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that Christ went to the marketplace before we did, and that he purchased salvation for sinners, and that now, even now, he offers to all sinners, men and women everywhere, to come eat and buy the food and drink which he offers, which is even himself, his person and his work, his finished work on the cross that is able to procure and to bring eternal life into the souls of sinners, such as we are, O God. And so, Lord, we thank you for this gracious gift. And so, Lord, we pray that we would be satisfied in it, that we would come, that we would hunger, that we would thirst for it, that we would even this week be preparing, thinking about coming to that table, bringing those sins, their weaknesses in the flesh, the lusts that we struggle with, bringing them to the feet of Jesus and asking you to mortify those things in us by the grace that we shall receive in the sacrament when we come by faith. And so, Lord, let us be amazed and in awe of this wondrous and glorious offer of salvation here in Isaiah 55. And Lord, let us seek you while you may be found for the benefit of our soul, that we might be completely satisfied in you, O God. We pray this all in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.